I know your bulletin says that we will take up an offering now. That will be at the end of the service. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 9, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. Just want to read verses 9 and 10. Hear God's word that was written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Father, what a joyous privilege in Christ to name you as such, to actually revel in the thought that we are children of God, not by merit, not by our strength, not by our deeds, but by Christ and Christ alone. We are yours. And this morning, on a festive day, we gather. But God, it's a little bit difficult to be festive, for we know what's coming. We know the true meaning of the festivities as you entered, Lord Jesus, into Jerusalem, but one more time before the crucifixion. Teach us your joy. Holy Spirit, work in our lives and work through our lives for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is April Fool's Day, right? I did a little homework to try and discover where that came from, and really, the origin is not clear. They really don't know for sure where it came from. There are a lot of theories. One thing is certain, it would seem that in some way or another, it is a relic of those once universal festivities that took place at the vernal equinox, beginning with New Year's Day, the old New Year's Day, March 25th, and ending on April the 2nd. You know what it is, right? It's when people play pranks on other people. I think the youth group got off to an early start on the trip home from their retreat. You'll have to ask one of those students about the video that exists from their April Fool's joke. It was humorous, if I might say so myself. But let me tell you of a couple of April Fool's jokes that have taken place in history. The BBC television program Panorama ran a famous hoax in 1957 showing the Swiss harvesting spaghetti from trees. They had claimed that the despised pest, the spaghetti weevil, had been eradicated. A large number of people contacted the BBC and wanted to know how to cultivate their own spaghetti trees. In 1998, Burger King ran an ad in USA Today saying that people could get a Whopper for left-handed people whose condiments were designed to drip out the right side. In 1976, a British astronomer, Sir Patrick Moore, told listeners of BBC Radio 2 that unique alignment of two planets would result in an upward gravitational pull, making people lighter at precisely 9:47 a.m. that day. He invited his audience to jump in the air and experience a strange floating sensation. Dozens of listeners phoned in to say that the experiment had worked. I saw you in your front yard, jumping. There was an article in 1985 in Sports Illustrated. Do you remember this? I remember this one rather well. About a New York Mets prospect named Sid Finch. Did any of you read that article? Who could throw a 168-mile-per-hour fastball with pinpoint accuracy. I was swept off my feet by that article. Holy cow! Can you imagine a kid throwing a ball 168 miles per hour? Can you imagine what that would do for Major League Baseball? He was known as Barefoot Sid Finch. Supposedly, he learned to pitch in a Buddhist monastery. The first letter of each line in the opening paragraph spelled out the fact of its being an April Fool joke. The only joy I received from that joke was when I was able to get somebody else. What happens when somebody has this joke on you? It's funny if it's somebody else, right? But if you're the object, suddenly it isn't funny anymore. In fact, if you're not careful, a joke can really make somebody mad. Well, let me put it in context. These people gathered around as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The word was out. They knew what was coming. They knew about Jesus, the Messiah, who would come. They knew about him coming to Passover and entering Jerusalem just before Passover. And so now that day is here. What if it's all just a cruel hoax? What if it really isn't true? What if all of your life you've invested in a lie? Well, let's start with the first part of that. And to a troubled people of God, Zechariah proclaims the truth of God in Zechariah chapter 9 in verse 9. It's interesting if you back up, but I will defend my house, God says in verse 8, against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. And then he says, rejoice. Only he doesn't go, rejoice. He says, greatly rejoice. Well, if you knew the troubled past of Israel and God's people, you might question why. What's the point? And for some of you on Palm Sunday, I can say those words, rejoice greatly. And you are right there, excited and ready to rejoice with me. And for others of you that I would say, rejoice greatly, your heart doesn't leap for joy. It's rather burdened by something, maybe circumstances, maybe a relationship. But joy isn't the first thing that comes to your mind when I stand before you and repeat Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly. And I hope for all of us, we ask the question, why? Because into our lives, God's word speaks loudly and clearly why we ought to rejoice. And I want to tell you, first of all, write it down. Rejoice. You rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is right. He's right. He is the King. Isaiah 9:7, a passage that you're familiar with at Christmas time, tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign. He's a king. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He is right. King Jesus is right. That means he brings with him this righteousness, this justice. It's who he is by nature, God in human flesh. And thus exercising fairness and justice and rightness in all that he does. There's no cruel hoax here. He doesn't play that game because he is the just, righteous king exercising that rightness and giving that righteousness to those who believe in him. Understand that Jesus cannot make you and me righteous unless he has that righteousness to give. And so it is good news that he comes as the righteous king, Zechariah 9:9. If he doesn't have righteousness, how can he give it to you and me? Excuse me, because he has righteousness, he can give it to you and me. He can make us whole. He can make us righteous once again. You rejoice because Jesus is right, which naturally takes us to the next point. Secondly, you rejoice because Jesus wins. He's victorious. He brings salvation. If he's not righteous, he cannot make you and me righteous. If he is not righteous, then we cannot be righteous. If we cannot be righteous, we cannot be saved. If he is not saved from death himself, if he doesn't defeat death, then you and I cannot be saved from death. Now turn it around. Because he is righteous, we can be, through faith, righteous. Because he is righteous, now I can be righteous. Because I am righteous, I can be saved for all eternity. Don't get lost in the words. Do you understand what it means that this king brings salvation? How many kings could you mention from memory? Name the kings that you know from past history who are still alive today. Name one king who can give to you eternal life, who can save you, who can give to you righteousness. Not one. So then why are there those in our culture today who somehow believe that they can accomplish their own salvation? It won't happen. There is no way to be saved except in King Jesus. So rewind tape for a moment. What if the king doesn't come? What if he chooses not to come for us? What if there is no Palm Sunday? What if there is no King Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day? What if there is no Calvary, no crucifixion of King Jesus? What if you and I are left to our own devices to find a way to eternal life? I think you know the outcome. It will never be ours. All I want you to see is what Zechariah says. Greatly rejoice. This is not new. This is something you know. Don't let the familiarity of the text cause you to not rejoice. It would seem to me that at times anticipation is greater than our memory. Sometimes I am a little bit envious of those who anticipated the coming of Christ. Because you and I, we look back. And if you're not careful, there's a danger of becoming complacent and ho-hum a basketball game in the NCAA tournament is not nearly as exciting as when it's your team's up by 40 points with 3 minutes left to go. It's in the bag. You know, oh, it's done deal. And so when the final buzzer sounds, that's cool, they won, but you already knew that. But when your team fires the winning shot with 1 second left on the clock, and it drops through, and your team goes up by a point, do you just kind of go, whatever? I don't think so. I think you greatly rejoice. And I think that's what Zechariah is saying. And I wish there was a way for us to travel back in time and go, he's not here yet, but he's coming. Do you understand that he's coming? And he'll bring with him righteousness. And he'll bring with him salvation. And I fear that at times we just kind of look back and we go, yeah, I knew that. Don't misunderstand what this stands for. Don't miss the righteousness of your Christ, that he came, that he entered into Jerusalem. He could have looked in over the city of Jerusalem and said, there's no way. Instead of looking at the people of Jerusalem with compassion, he could have looked at them and said, they're getting what they deserve. And he would have been right. But instead, he brings with him righteousness. He brings with him salvation. He wins. And he is perfectly just in so doing. If we confess our sins, John tells us in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just. Everything's been done as it should be done. It is done rightly. Our sin hasn't just been kind of slid under the carpet. Our sin was taken by Christ at Calvary's cross. It was dealt with rightly before a righteous God. And the wrath of God was poured out against our sin, against our Savior, for our sin. Rejoice because he wins. And he, John 14:6, alone brings salvation. Finally, you rejoice because Jesus is humble. Why enter that way? I want you to plan for a moment Palm Sunday. Suppose I said, guys, we got to get together. We're going to form a committee. We're going to decide how we ought to bring Jesus into Jerusalem. This is King Jesus. He's the one who brings righteousness. He's the one who brings salvation. And I want you to set it up. Oh man, you would spare no cost. Let's get the nicest car that we can get. Has to be a convertible, right? So that he can be seen by all. How would you bring Jesus into Jerusalem? King Jesus. Can you imagine the reception that you would want to throw? I know it's not healthy to talk about food at this hour of the day, but trust me, imagine the food you would lay out there. What would you have at a reception for King Jesus? And then somebody goes, I got a great idea. Let's get a young donkey and let him ride that in. All in favor? Where did you get off? Are you kidding me? A beast of burden? Now, in past history, yes, kings rode one of them for times of peace, a war horse when they were headed into war, but a donkey when they were coming in peace, which is good news, but not necessarily, not if you're a good Jew, because you're under this Roman oppression and you want somebody to come in there on a war horse with flaming arrows. Get the Romans out. Let the Jews rule again. We don't want this donkey thing. We want a war horse, a white one at that. Let's get this road on the show. How do we get this thing started? Let's get rid of this Roman rule. I meant to say that. See, here's where it begins to look like a hoax. You're there, you're watching them come into Jerusalem, you see King Jesus, you're excited, but then what happens that week? Does he look like a king to you? Okay, maybe he's coming in peace times. Maybe he's coming in humbly. I don't know that I want my leader to be humble like that. I think I want my king to be a little bit more forceful. And he does some things, but ultimately you begin to watch things deteriorate as the week goes along. And suddenly your king is under the oppression of the Roman authorities. Now what you gonna do? Check your calendar to see if it's April the 1st? Maybe he's really not the king. Maybe there's really another Messiah coming. Maybe it's not funny anymore. Maybe flatly I'm kind of ticked off right now because doesn't look like we're going to get any freedom whatsoever. And now these people who cried out, Hosanna, save us, don't understand what King Jesus is doing. And so they're ready to get rid of him. Some maybe not quite sure what to do with him. And yet Jesus rides in humbly. It saddens me to think these people are crying, Hosanna, and save us, Jesus. And Jesus is doing just that. He's providing the way of salvation. Philippians 2, that he humbled himself to the place of death, condemned on a cross. And they didn't understand. It didn't make sense. I've never seen a king act like this. How can a dead king save us? He rides in peacefully. He rides in humbly. He rides in at the level of his people. Some years ago, Gene Smith, a noted American historian, wrote a book. The title was When the Cheering Stopped. It was the story of President Woodrow Wilson and the events leading up to World War I. When that war was over, Wilson was an international hero. There was a great spirit of optimism. People actually believed that the last war had been fought and the world had been made safe for democracy. On his first visit to Paris after the war, Wilson was greeted by cheering mobs. He was actually more popular than their own heroes. The same thing was true in England and Italy. In a Vienna hospital, a Red Cross worker had to tell the children that there would be no Christmas presents because of the war and because of hard times. The children didn't believe her. They said that President Wilson was coming, and they knew that everything would be all right. The cheering lasted for about a year. Then it gradually began to stop. Turned out that the political leaders in Europe were more concerned with their own agendas than they were with lasting peace. At home, Woodrow Wilson ran into opposition in the United States Senate, and his League of Nations was not ratified. Under the strain of it, the president's health began to break. In the next election, his party was defeated. So it was that Woodrow Wilson, a man who barely a year or two earlier had been heralded as the world's new Messiah, came to the end of his days a broken and defeated man. Sound familiar? Put it in fast forward time. It only took a week. Let me give you the clincher here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. He is right. He alone saves. He is humble. But did you catch what we read earlier about the reign of David's throne? It will never end. Jesus' reign is eternal. It will never end. Because he is righteous. Because he brings salvation. Because he is humble. We have the privilege of coming to his table. And I am thankful to stand before you with the authority of Almighty God and tell you there ain't no hoax there. It's for real. Everything that Jesus did is real and eternal. And so I want us to bow our heads, I want us to close our eyes, and I want us to rejoice. For although this is a sobering occasion, it is a festival of joy. Let's bow our heads and pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would remind us of the words of 1 Corinthians when Paul gave to us the account that he received from the Lord, which he writes, "I also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would just encourage us to come to the King who came to us, to experience the righteousness that's ours in Christ Jesus, to come before him and confess to him our sin, those thoughts, those words, those deeds that he told us not to say, think, or do, yet we have. Those thoughts, words, and deeds that he has told us to do, and yet we have not. And in just a moment, as the praise team will lead us in song, I would encourage you to continue to commune with your God in prayer, that he, by his Spirit, might prepare us to commune with him at the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for sending us the King. Jesus, thank you for Palm Sunday. They thought the Messiah was there, and in just a few days, they no longer believe that to be the case. Lord Jesus, when we look at Palm Sunday, we look with a greater perspective, for we know you indeed are the King, the one who is right, the one who wins, the one who exercises humility. Prepare us now, even as we sing, that we would participate by your grace in a worthy manner. We pray in Jesus' name.